I saw some antelope this morning on the way in. I wanted to stop and shoot it. So I haven't done that for a long time. But I didn't have a license, so I didn't. So I praised God for its continued existence and trust that I'll get to shoot it another time. Country humor, right? Anyway, bless you. Yeah, no, it's been, we've had a good time here. So what we did a little bit this morning at our Bible study portion was we took a little bit of time to begin to look at the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we got into some of the area where we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to pick up on that for a little while. Let's open with a word of prayer. God Almighty, we tell you we love you, and we thank you for what you have given us. We ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, that you would give us not only the gifts that we need to serve you, but also what we need to know. So, Lord, that we can receive and we can use what we have been given effectively. And to that end, Lord, we praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So we talked a little bit about the gifts, about the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit comes and shares with us what God wants to equip us with. We talked a little bit about evangelism, and that was one of the things Wes and I were talking about, was how to evangelize and what does all that mean. And so he was interested in that, and as we talked a little bit about that yesterday, my immediate thought was, well, then we got to talk about the Holy Spirit, because no evangelism actually happens without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us, calls us, draws us. The Holy Spirit takes the Scripture and makes it more than ink and paper. The Scripture says He takes it, He makes it alive, and He makes it touch our lives and penetrate our hearts and all that kind of stuff. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're sort of an interesting thing, because in some ways, I think in a lot of areas of the church, we've allowed them to become a divisive issue, you know, because we sort of hang them on the old coat and we say, this is what I got, you know. And when we do that kind of thing, you know, we divide instead of taking what we've been given and using what we've been given to help others. And so that's what your Scripture says. It says that the Holy Spirit manifests these things among us for the common good. It says that it might look different with one person than it looks with another person, so that the gifts are actually, you know, we're not all given the same gift. Because of our personalities, we don't even all use our gifts the same. You know, I got a couple of guys in my men's group, and they want to help. So they got gifts that they want to share. And one guy's very gentle and quiet about it. Another guy, you know, he's in your face about it. He really wants to get out there and do this. So sometimes the gifts can be used differently. So anyway, so as we went through our Bible study a little bit this morning, we looked at some of these gifts that the Holy Spirit manifests. And so I just want to just highlight a couple of them. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So the word of wisdom is what to do or how to use what you know. The word of knowledge is what do you need to know. Word of wisdom is how do you use it. You know, so God gives those kinds of things. To another, faith, it says, by the same Spirit. Faith is that ability. Anyone know what faith really is? To Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Exactly. It's the substance of things hoped for. So what is that, the substance of things hoped for? That sounds fairly technical to me. I always say that, you know, I had faith when I asked my wife to marry me, and she said yes, because you could tell, because I started spending money on everything in sight right away. Right, I didn't wait until the wedding day to spend money. It was like, okay, we're paying this off, renting this, booking this, booking this. Why? That's actually what the Bible is talking about. It's the substance of things hoped for. When somebody has faith, they begin to act as though something's going to happen even before it happens. That's that substance of the thing that's hoped for. Something that's hoped for, the Bible says, is still out front of you. but you start acting like it's going to come, right? I mean, when Jacqueline first got pregnant, what does she start doing? She starts gathering stuff, eh? Not only her, but everybody else in the family. They start putting together stuff. I come home, you know, there's big stacks of diapers. There's the one of the rooms is being changed out. You know, there's all kinds of things. Suddenly, I got hardware in my house. I've got, you know, those baby monitors. You know, I didn't like suddenly this thing, you know, starts talking to me and listening to me, and oh my goodness, we started to collect stuff. We're acting in faith. So that whole faith thing, that gift of faith, really what this talks about is it's a supernatural gift of faith. This, the scripture says, the Holy Spirit empowers our faith. You know, one of the things I've had experience with being told to believe, but the scripture says the Holy Spirit empowers us to believe. He creates an anticipation in us. And actually, faith is defined, if we go on Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6, it says, faith is more than just the substance of things hoped for. It's the anticipation of someone who expects God is going to hear him and respond. You know, so the farmer who prays, God, I need this, and I'm expecting this to happen. There's an anticipation. God's going to hear you, and he is going to provide your need. So I always used to, you know, I used to fly out of Abbotsford Airport all the time, and I used to land. And every time I landed, I'd always go through the Calgary Airport to get to the Abbotsford Airport. I always used to load my pockets with a couple of little tubes of Skittles. You know what Skittles are? Little candies, right? You get these little plastic tubes. So I had four kids. I'd buy four tubes. And the four tubes, they all had to be red tubes. You couldn't have red and blue because then they'd be fighting over who got the red and the blue. So anyway, but I had four pockets. I had four tubes of Skittles, one per pocket. I'd walk into the Abbotsford Airport, and the kids would hit me from all directions, and they'd be up to their elbows in my pockets right away. I'd be hanging on to my belt trying to keep my pants up. And they're, Dad, what do you got for his dad? You know. And to me, that was always sort of the image of faith. It was this anticipation. They expected that I was going to bring them something, that it was going to be good. And it made me happy that they anticipated that, that they came to me with that expectation. We're called to bring that kind of faith to God. And God, knowing that we can't generate that faith on our own, he says, look, I'll even make it possible. He says, I want to give a gift of faith. So we talk about this gift that God will sometimes pour into your life. And it's this conviction that something's going to happen. And you go like, why do I have this conviction? Because, simple, because God wants to pray. He wants you to pray. He says, give me that faith back. I want you to come to me with that gift, and I want to pour into that gift. So gift of faith, oftentimes, it's the thing that turns us to God with expectation. And, you know, sometimes in our daily lives, we don't receive because we're not focused enough to receive. That gift of faith, it brings us to focus on God with this expectation so that he can meet our need. That's one of the things I like about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, how do you put it? He reaches into our lives and he prepares us for the things of God. He doesn't leave us on our own for anything. Not for anything. You know, so there are a bunch of different gifts here as well. There's gifts of healing. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives gifts of healing. You know, I think about my grandfather who, he got diagnosed prostate cancer. And he goes in and as he, you know, he got checked out. As he put it, he got augured out. And, you know, that made me cringe a little bit there as he described that first surgery. I'm going like, oh, crap, too much information, which I obviously am my grandfather's, you know, relative, because I just gave you too much information too. Anyway, Grampy goes in, you know, for this surgery, and they say, okay, yep, you got prostate cancer, blah, 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 right? So he phones up the local pastor one day, one of his pastor friends, and Doug Russell, I think was the guy's name, he pastored Alliance Church in Saskatoon, and he says, I read my Bible, he says, and James 5:16 says, if you're sick, you should go to the elders and get them to anoint you and pray. So just before he go into surgery, he says, I think I'd like to do that. Well, they're thinking, well, how do we do this? We haven't really done this too much in our church before. Do we come to your house? Do we come to the hospital? Do we meet in a parking lot? You know, what do we do? Do we hose you down? Do we dribble it on you, the oil, all that kind of stuff? What do we do? Gramp says, well, I'll just come to church after church. You know, a little dribble on the forehead will work. Okay, so they do that. And Grandpa goes in for surgery. And they do one last test on him before he goes for surgery, and all the cancer's gone. total cancer counts all gone. It's just poof, gone. And grandpa's going, so you mean I don't have to have surgery? Nope. It's gone. Well, where'd it go? Well, we don't know. Well, how do I explain this? Well, we're going to call it unexplained. And grandpa was healed and he lived another 12 years after that. Such an interesting experience, you know, grandfather. But this, according to this, this was a gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift of healing was given of grandpa's healing. So what else does the Holy Spirit do? It says the Holy Spirit affects miracles. There are times when the Holy Spirit makes possible, how do you put it? You could almost, it's sort of like the gift of healing, but it's when the Holy Spirit makes things happen. Well, for me, I experienced a little bit of a miracle. I was preaching in the Congo a couple of years ago, and we had this big sort of setup, this preaching setup, and it was actually the first year I was there, and we're doing an evangelistic service. We're down in the city center, down in the slums, and we're preaching up into the slums at sort of the maximum setting of the electronics that we had, big loudspeakers, and anyway. We've got all this electronics out there, and we don't want it to rain. And suddenly, you know, we sort of do our thing. It's been raining in the area. We're a little worried about rain. We pray, dear Jesus, don't let it rain. And anyway, we do the service. We do this little altar call. Anyone who would like to put your life in the hands of Christ, several hundred people come out and do that. And I said, pray with me. And they prayed with me and they surrendered their lives to Christ. And I said, amen. And the rain came down. And you could see as we were preaching, it was interesting. You could see the clouds all the way around us. And it was turned out later on, we found out that it was raining all the way around our crusade grounds, except on us. We finished a crusade. And when we said the amen, the rain came down. They covered all the equipment up. We're good to go. A little bit of a miracle, really, in many ways. Miracles are sort of interesting because you look for where the power of God breaks in on what would normally happen, and he changes stuff. To another, it says prophecy. Well, prophecy is the ability to speak truth. Now, there's a couple of different kinds of prophecy. When we talk about gifts of the Holy Spirit, we talk about prophets. Oftentimes, what we think about is predictable, predictive, right? This is prophecy. This is predictive prophecy. Or the way some guys would put it is foretelling. That means where we foretell the future. Okay, I prophesy that that antelope ain't going to last until tomorrow. You get what I'm saying? So we're predicting the future. But there's another kind of prophecy, and let's get rid of that word right there, and we'll call it, we'll put this word in its place. We'll call it foretelling. Foretelling is the speaking of truth into someone's life. And if you read Jeremiah, you read Isaiah, they did a little bit of predictive prophecy. They said this is going to happen. But they also did a bunch of foretelling prophecy. Not just foretelling, but foretelling, where they proclaimed the truth into people's lives. And they said, they just declared what the Lord wanted them to know. Come back to the truth. So prophecy can sometimes be God's word to you in your situation, where God will speak to you and say, this is what I want you to know. There's another gift here. The distinguishing of spirits, or in some of your translations, it will be called the discerning of spirits. Now, that's been one of the sort of our topic for this weekend. We've been looking at the distinguishing of spirits in light of deliverance ministry, or in light of dealing with the demonic. That is a gift given specifically for dealing with demonic stuff. How do you know that something is demonic, or how do you know it's not? And this particular gift is a miraculous gift of the Spirit, and it's when he gives you the ability to tell that there's a demonic spirit present or motivating someone. And I've seen this happen in a number of different ways. I've had people that I work with actually see the evil spirit, or I've had people smell the evil spirit. Or, Doug, we were talking about the whole, some of the hair standing on end type thing. I've been in these kinds of situations where your hair is standing on end, and suddenly you get this heavy sense, this heavy presence. I remember being in a situation where a guy manifested an evil spirit, and one of my associates, she said, "This is a spirit of anger." And we talked a little bit about this weekend, how Jesus would name evil spirits. Why did he call them what he called them? He looked at what they did, and he called them for what they did. So anyway, this ability to discern evil spirits or tell whether something is driven by an evil spirit is a gift of God as well, a gift of the Holy Spirit. So look, it's sort of like the Holy Spirit says, you know, I need to show them what's happening around them. And he does that. Then we have the gift of tongues. Let's see here. To another, the interpretation, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. And there's really three different kinds of tongues that I read in my Bible. I see three manifestations of the gift of tongues. The Holy Spirit lands on them in Acts chapter 2. And you remember how it says there was a huge wind, mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire distributed on everybody's head. That's not really the tongues we're talking about. Then it goes on to say that they were all given tongues and they were driven out into the street and they proclaimed the gospel in tongues that they had not learned. So God gave them this ability to speak in a different language, to proclaim. And that would probably be one of the it's a very interesting form of evangelism, because that's what was happening. And people were hearing them speak the gospel in languages, in all of their own native languages. So that would be the first gift of tongues. It was given, and you know, I've actually talked with a couple of friends who have experienced a similar gift to that, similar experience, quite miraculous. One of my friends, he went to pick up a lady at the airport, or a guy at the airport. It wasn't a lady, from Africa. And on the way home, he felt like God was saying, "I want you to speak in tongues to this man. Speak in tongues to this man." Yeah. So the sounds in your head, speak them. So he looks at this guy and he said, "I had some sounds in my head. I just spoke them." And the guy looks back at me and bursts into tears. And he's going, "Okay, that's a little weird. What's happening?" And he says, this gentleman looks at him and says, "You're speaking to me in my native language. I don't know how you know that." "Well, I don't." "Okay, well, you're just telling me, I've just been praying and telling God how lonely I am and how scared I am." And he says, "What you just said to me was a message of encouragement, and that I should just keep trusting God because he has me in his hand." So this was a very similar type of gift, where God gives this gift of tongues to express a message that he wants to express in a very obviously supernatural way. And that's one of the things Paul said about in 1 Corinthians. He says, "I decided when I came to you, Corinthians, that I was going to proclaim the gospel to you in a way that was dependent on the Spirit's power, so that your faith is not just dependent on my arguments, my words, my logic, but your faith now depends on the Holy Spirit's power. You know God has touched your lives, because it comes with his power." So that's sort of where that gift of tongues come from. Now there's another gift, a type of tongues listed, and that type of tongues is the one that you're supposed to then interpret. And it's equated to prophecy. If we look at at 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, when that tongues is spoken in public, then you all got to wait and have it interpreted. And so it's spoken that way. There's someone who's given the interpretation, they share the interpretation, and everybody gets the benefit from it. And so it's sort of like the gift of prophecy, just a different sort of way of delivering it. And then he goes on to say, there's a third gift of tongues. And he says, so if we look at the third gift of tongues, it's a devotional gift, and it's sort of like this. There's the guy right there, and there's his heart right there, and there's his mind up in here, right there. And the deal with this is, Paul says, there's this guy, his heart prays to God, sort of bypasses his mind. But he says that the prayers of his heart are guided by the Holy Spirit. And so he actually prays guided by the Holy Spirit straight to God. It doesn't go through his head. So sometimes he doesn't really know what he's saying. He just knows who he's speaking to. And some people say, well, if you don't understand it, what's the use of it? And Paul says, it builds up your spirit. So he says, I pray with my spirit, with my tongue, in this gift of tongues, this devotional gift. He says, I also take time to pray, he says, so that my walk with God in my mind is also built up. So anyway, it's some different gifts. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, what do we need this for? Well, I don't know. Why would God give them? God doesn't give stuff that we don't need. So God will look at us and he will see what we need and he will decide what we need and he will give us those gifts. And so there can be a different gift given to each one of us. Sometimes we can be given different gifts according to different situations. But it says in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit looks at us, he sees what we need, he gives those gifts, not so we can compete over them, but so that we can build one another up. All right? So this is some of what the Holy Spirit does. He gives gifts. He empowers us. And he produces his fruit through us. So, anyway, I'd like to take you to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. I first ran into talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit a bunch of years ago. And I was Lutheran, so I thought, like, there's only one baptism. What are you talking about, this baptism of the Holy Spirit? So anyway, I got studying this a little bit. And my experience back then with the Holy Spirit, when a couple of friends of mine prayed with me about this, they said, you know, Boyd, the problem with you, and there might have been a little bit of an offensive way for them to approach me, but whatever, I knew their hearts. The problem with you is you're trying to do this life in your own strength. They said, you know, God has more for you. God doesn't want you left on your own strength. God wants to be your power. He wants to pour some power into you. Well, yeah, so what does that mean? He says, well, God does that by the Holy Spirit. And they said, he baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. And I thought, I've already been baptized. What are you talking about? I don't need to be baptized again. They said, no, you're not getting us. Anyway, so they explained a little bit to me, and they didn't explain it well. But they said, whatever, you need more of the Holy Spirit in your life. So I said, all right. So they prayed for me and my life changed. I can't say that I was struck by lightning, but I can honestly say that the whole direction of my life changed when I said yes to the Holy Spirit. And I began to learn to say yes to the Holy Spirit, to seek out the Holy Spirit, to want to give more of myself to the Holy Spirit. So anyway, as I begin looking at this, I'd just like to share with you a brief teaching this morning. Ephesians 4:4-6 says this. There's one body and one spirit. And when he says there's one body, he's talking about there's one body of Christ. That means us. We are the one family of God. And there's one spirit who unites us. Now, you know, we've been talking about demonic stuff this weekend. And one of the things we said yesterday is there are lots of demons. You know, I remember asking a friend of mine, I said, how many demons are there? And he says, I don't know. There's enough, right? That's like asking how many coyotes are there. You got the same number of coyotes spread across every acre of land? No, they're all gathered around the places of opportunity, you know. And there's enough of them, though, you know. Same thing with demons. So there's lots of spirits. There's lots of evil spirits. Interestingly enough, if you look at angels too, the scripture talks about angels. It says they're ministering spirits. I remember doing a funeral for a friend of mine one time. And his request was that I would do his funeral and that I would preach the gospel. He says, all my friends are going to be there. None of them know Jesus. And it was an interesting experience because I did that. I preached the gospel and we're in this church. And in the church, all the way, it was a high ceiling, and all around the ceiling was a valance, you know, that sort of the lights were tucked behind. And I had several people come up to me afterwards, did you see the angels? Apparently, I'm not that sensitive. I said, no, I didn't see the angels. What are you talking about? They said, all around that valance up there, there were angels sitting there, and they were looking down, and they were ministering to this place. Okay. I thought, well, that's interesting, you know. And then other people came up. And several people saw that afternoon in that funeral. Several people that were not connected, that did not sit beside each other, but they all saw the same thing. And so, you know, anyway, just, you know, angels. You know, you pray to them? No. But are they sent out on your behalf? That's what Hebrews 1 says. It says angels, ministering spirits, sent out by God on behalf of his children to minister to us. Jesus actually said, you look at these little ones, he says, their angels stand before God every day, right? Guardian angels? Certainly. So there are many different spirits. The focus that we're called to, however, is the Spirit of Christ. The old Nicene Creed says that with the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. The Spirit of God expresses, shares the presence of Christ with us. When we accept Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and lives in us, it says. Jesus, you know, I always remember a friend of mine. She grew up in Alliance Church. And she said, I didn't accept Jesus till I was about 12. You know why? I said, why? She said, I thought I'd blow up. She said, they didn't explain it clearly to me. She says, I thought Jesus was going to come, meat, blood, bone, physical Jesus was going to come and jump inside of me, and I was so small I'd blow up, right? So I wasn't accepting Jesus because I didn't want to blow all over the walls of the church, right? And finally I understood, oh, Jesus comes and lives in me by his Spirit. Well, then she says, okay, good enough. Jesus can fit me, right? He can squish down, he can fit me, right? So that's sort of what the Holy Spirit does. He's the Spirit of Christ. So there's one body. This is us. We are one Spirit that unites us. And just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. And so, anyway, this is that passage that us Lutherans, we always struggled with. When we talk about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Because Paul says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. And that one baptism, you know, when some of my old Pentecostal friends told me I got to get baptized in the Spirit, I'm going, what are you talking about? Already been baptized. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Interestingly enough, when you look at this passage, there are many baptisms. So I went looking for the word baptism in my Bible. And what do I find? Well, I find Acts chapter 8, baptized in the name of Jesus only. This is the Samaritan Pentecost, and it says that Philip went and preached the gospel. He baptized everybody in the name of Jesus only, and then he sent to Jerusalem, get Peter and Paul down, Peter and John down here to lay hands on these guys and get them filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so there was a baptism in the name of Jesus only. Then there was a baptism in Matthew 28 in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus said in the Great Commission. Go baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, then I found there's another baptism here. Jesus says in Romans 6, 3 to 7, in Luke 12, in Colossians 2, there's a baptism into death. Romans 6 says that when we are baptized, we are baptized into Jesus' death. We join him in his death and we die to the old self, so that we can rise to the new self. So there's this baptism into death. Then there are five times, I find, and actually I found out later, six times, Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, John 1:33, and Acts 1 verse 5, that there's a baptism in the Spirit as well, and in fire. Baptism in the Spirit and fire. Then Luke 12:50 talks about another baptism. Jesus talked about his baptism into the cross. So he said, I have come he talks about this baptism I'm about to undergo, and he says, how I wish it were already kindled. So he likens it to a baptism as well in fire. And then John 3:5 talks about another baptism in water and in the Spirit. So anyway, so here's me. And I don't know if you Mennonites, right, a lot of you? I always say I'm a Lutheran, man, a Baptist, right? Because I don't really know what I am anymore. But as a Lutheran, you know, trying to find his way and understanding a little bit that God brings us into contact with each other. You know, the scripture we looked at this morning in Bible study, it says that the Spirit, it says there's many, many effects, many varieties of ministry. And that sort of means all these different chapters of the body of Christ, whether you're Lutheran, Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever else. But we all bring something to the table, and that's what I'm trying to understand here. Lord, how do all of these different baptisms, your word, fit into one baptism? And in my research, I realized this. Paul in Ephesians, he says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He was actually speaking into a time and a day when there are many faiths. It was multi-religious. In fact, the Christians came under persecution for only worshiping one God. So there are many different faiths, many different gods. We are actually getting back to that kind of a day and age ourselves in this country. There are many different people worshiping many different gods. You know, I had the privilege to go preach in India. And in India, of course, with Hinduism, in the Hindu parts of India, millions and millions of gods that they worship. So there are many different gods, but what Paul says here, he said, there's one God. There's one Lord that we serve. There's one faith, one focus for our faith, for the true faith. It's not all these different gods. It's one God that we serve. And then he goes on, he says, one Christian baptism. And he says, and suddenly I understood. Why did Jesus talk about all these baptisms into death and fire and water and Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Why did Jesus talk about this? He was talking about different aspects of the one Christian baptism. So I like to draw it sometimes maybe. Let me draw it just a little differently. It can be a little bit like this. It's like a diamond. I bought my wife a diamond ring. Who here ever lost your diamond ring? Anyone lose your ring? She lost her first ring, but I lost mine before her. But I found mine at least, right? I had to buy her a replacement. Who here has lost? Everybody, how many rings have been lost here? My goodness, eh? Like there's a pile of cash going out the door. Anyway, but you think about that ring. The interesting thing about a diamond ring is the diamond has facets. And the more facets the diamond has, the greater beauty of the diamond. And so they take a raw diamond, they cut many facets in, and each facet is designed to play off the other facets. And so the light shines into it, you know, from one direction, and it comes out here, it comes out here, it comes out in different directions. And the greater the number of facets, the greater the beauty. The other thing about a diamond is you can't just look at the whole stone all at once. It's a three-dimensional thing. You got to look at it sort of facet by facet. And as you look at it facet by facet, this facet comes alive because of these other facets. And so that's sort of how I've come to understand Christian baptism. Paul says there's one Christian baptism, but there are many different facets to that baptism. One Christian baptism, you know, we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's that aspect of fire. There's that aspect of death or dying to self. There's that aspect of the spirit. There's that aspect of power. You get what I'm saying? So I'm coming to realize that part of my own journey into a deeper walk with the Holy Spirit is a deeper walk into what Christian baptism means. So anyway, so that helped me a lot because I begin to realize when Matthew says as well that. That there's coming a one who will baptize you in the Spirit. I mean, I can change all the words, but those are the words of my Bible. And I'm trying to understand the words of my Bible and how they have impact for me. So this helped me a little bit here. This whole idea of the word baptism, and I want to show you just a little something here. I brought my little bowl of water up with me, and I brought my little sponge. And I want to take you to Acts chapter 1. Very briefly. And we'll just unpack this last little bit, then we're going to have a prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, and this is sort of an interesting one here. For John baptized water. This is Jesus giving his disciples his last instructions. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So let me back up one verse. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard from me. And if we go back to Luke chapter 24, he gives the same command. This is a bit of a repetition. He says, don't go anywhere. He says, wait. I'm going to my father. I want you to wait. And so this was where the first sort of prayer meetings came from. They would gather together and they were waiting on God and their hearts were pointed to God and they didn't really know what they're waiting for in some ways. They'd had this promise. What will it look like? I don't know, but we're waiting. So they waited on God to be clothed with power. And then Jesus says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they didn't fully understand. So he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs or the days which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But then he goes on, he says, this is sort of what it's going to look like. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So I just want to draw your attention to this. What does baptism mean? The Greek word is baptismos. The verb is baptizo, and it means to soak. So I got this sponge. What's a sponge good for? Anyone know? Sponge is really only as good as the water that flows through it, right? Like if you take a dry sponge out in the parking lot, and trust me, I've had this done. One of my kids was out like scrubbing the side of my vehicle, you know, had watched me. My kids imitate me, right? They're scrubbing the side of my vehicle with a dry sponge, and I'm going like, no, there's got to be water in that sponge. If you scrub something with a dry sponge, you know, the structure is there, but it does more damage. Why does it do damage? Because you're not using it the way it's designed. And that's a little bit the way we are. So, you know, you think about yourself. If you are a dry sponge, if you are trying to do evangelism without the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through you, really all you do is move the dirt around and cause a lot of annoyance and hurt sometimes. You know, and I've tried that approach and it doesn't really work well. You are designed, we are designed. When we do evangelistic work, we are designed for the Holy Spirit to flow through us. And this is what Jesus said. He said this is so important that he did not just send the disciples out to evangelize. He says, don't go anywhere. Wait on me. And so they took time to wait on him. And it says that he would baptize them. They would be baptized of the Holy Spirit. And this is really what the word baptism means. When you see this sponge plunged into the water, it comes up, it's loaded with water. In fact, it's got so much water, the water is pouring out of it. It changes the ability of the sponge. Suddenly now, because the water is flowing through it, I can wipe the dirt off my car without scratching the paint. You get what I'm saying? The water empowers the sponge to be what it was made for. And so this is the idea of the word baptismos. Actually, you know, in Lutheran church, you know, we sprinkle baptize sometimes. In a Mennonite church, I notice there's a tank back there. You guys hold people under till they really repent, right? Yeah. So you guys do the full immersion thing. I know a group of Mennonites north of Saskatoon. They phoned me up last year. Would you baptize someone in the river? I said, what are you calling me for? Well, we sprinkle baptize adults. They got a different style yet. I said, what do you want me to come baptize someone in the river? Why don't you do it? We've never done it that way before. Okay. So I went and baptized a couple of people in the river. But that idea of being soaked, inundated, and that's what Jesus talks about when he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He says, the Holy Spirit, I want you to wait until he fills you and he pours through you, until he soaks your life with the power of God that will allow you to be what I have meant you to be. And then he goes on to describe what that's going to look like. Hey, not bad. That water is actually pretty good. The sponge actually sort of stank. But anyway, doesn't stink anymore. Hey, that's another good image right there, eh? He just washed all the stink out. I got to like that too. Anyway, okay. So here we have that inundation. God, I wait upon you that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that as I am filled with your Spirit, I am now empowered. And that's what Jesus said will happen. As you are filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he will empower you for this aspect of ministry. Now, I want to delineate just a little thing. Okay. We were created, according to Matthew 22, 37 to 40, for these two levels of relationship, the one with God, the one with each other. When we say yes to Jesus, the way I like to talk about it, is the Holy Spirit. It's not that we don't get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit, and He establishes this relationship between us and heaven. Does that make sense to you? And then when Jesus and his disciples had that, and then Jesus said, but there's another work of the Holy Spirit, and it's when he is poured out upon you, what he does is he comes down and he empowers the relationships that you have around. And this is what gets so important to you, Wes, as you talk about evangelism. God has already given you the presence of Jesus in you by his Spirit. That relationship is here. Now what we're talking about is the outpouring of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, the evangelistic work, to empower us for the relationships around us in our community. So this is what Jesus says. When the Holy Spirit falls upon you, when he comes upon you, you will receive power. And the power the original Greek here is the word dunamin. Anyone got a truckload of dunamin at home? You guys know where we get the word dunamin from? What word do we get from dunamin? Dynamite, right? So dynamite, it's explosive power. And the interesting thing about dynamite is the more you try to contain dynamite, the more damage it does, if you get what I'm saying, you know. So I had a cousin. This cousin of mine is a little bit of a redneck. He lets me tell his story. And he had a rock in the field, and the rock sort of looked like this. Part of the rock stuck up. The other part of the rock, the biggest chunk of the rock was buried. And he decided one day, you know, what he should do is he should go and get some dynamite. And this was back in the day when you could actually go to the hardware store and buy dynamite without a license. So any ignorant person could walk in there and did I just call my cousin ignorant? I didn't mean to do that. Anyway, he goes in and he buys a case of dynamite, and he goes out and he digs a little hole down beside a rock like this, and he loads it with, you know, a couple of sticks of dynamite, fair amount of dynamite, and he runs a fuse, and he lights the fuse and he drives to what he thinks is a safe distance. And there's this big boom, and he comes back, and there's a hole beside his rock, but the rock hasn't moved. So then he thinks to himself, maybe what I should do is actually ask somebody how to use dynamite. So he phones a hardware store guy. And the guy says, yeah. He says, look, this is the deal. He says, you got to dig down alongside of the rock. You dig a hole down under the rock like this. And he says, you want to fill that hole with enough dynamite to do the job. And then you want to backfill a hole. You run your fuse like this, and then you backfill a hole with dirt. He says, because the deal is you want to contain the force of the dynamite. And then he says, when you light that thing, that dynamite is going to blow whatever it is in the weakest direction. Well, the earth is all around here. This is the weakest direction. So my cousin does this. He loads this hole with dynamite. He turns out to have loaded it with a fair amount more than he needed. And he backfills a hole, and he lights a fuse, and he drives to what he considers to be a safe distance. And suddenly, his whole world explodes. Boom! And there's this huge explosion. And instead of just blowing a rock out of the hole, he blew the rock into little chunks like that. And they're raining down all over the quarter section. And he dives under his truck. Please, Jesus, help me live, right? And he waits till it's all over. And he comes back, and he has a huge crater where that rock used to be. We later filled that crater with dead chickens. But anyway, that's another story. It was a little close to the farm there. Anyway, but the thing that I want to point out about this dynamite, this just little illustrative thing about this dunamin, Jesus says you will receive power. And the interesting thing about this power, it's much like the water in a sponge. It will not be contained. And in fact, the more you try to contain it, the more explosive it becomes. This is one of the reasons why the persecuted church, which you're going to be speaking about here in the upcoming weeks, this is one of the reasons why persecuting the church is one of the greatest ways to actually trigger the church into growth. Because persecution, when it comes on the church, it drives everybody to a deeper focus on Christ, a deeper surrender to Christ, a deeper dependence on Christ. And in that place of dependence, the Holy Spirit fills them and blows out. It changes the landscape in the society. Every society that has ever tried to wipe out the church of Christ through persecution has been taken over by that church. So... So that word power is one. The next thing that word comes up, he says, you will be my witnesses. And the word witnesses actually in the Greek is this. It's martyrs. And you can tell what word we get from martyrs. It's the word martyr. What is a martyr? Anyone know? What's a martyr? Someone who believes something so desperately that they will actually die for it. So, you know, a martyr is not somebody who will just give you their truck because they believe in Jesus or, you know, steam clean your rug. They will die. You know, once you get to that point of death, that's the definition of a martyr. So there's really only one way to find out. Do you have the gift of martyr? Well, let's find out. There's only one test and you're only doing it once. And okay, yeah, I guess he was a martyr, right? So that martyr is willing to die. And the image that for me, I did a little bit of a test one time. I'm thinking, Lord, how do I illustrate this? So I went and got a tomato. I brought a little plastic bag, and I'm preaching in this church in Abbotsford, and I pulled this young fella, who's now a friend of mine, actually. We bonded during this exercise. I pulled him up, and I said, could you come help me with this? And I put this tomato in his hand, and I said, what is this? And he says, well, it's a tomato. I said, how do you know it's a tomato? Prove it to me. He says, well, it looks like a tomato. Well, it could be plastic. Well, okay, I'll prove it to you. And he goes, boom, like this, right? Now, I learned something about tomatoes. The tensile strength of the skin on a tomato causes it to act like the stupid rock, right? Boom! He squeezes it, and this tomato, you know, in my mind, is going to break open and drop nice and tidily on the carpet, or on the bag on the carpet. Well, it explodes all over him, all over me. There's very little of it on the bag at all. We're painted with tomato, and I'm in the silence that follows. Well, I guess it's a tomato. And the whole place cracked up. Anyway, this idea of the tomato is sort of like this idea of this. When you squeeze it, what's in it comes out. What is inside of you? Well, you know what your Bible says? Sin is inside of us. What is inside of you? Weakness is inside of us. Anger, rage, jealousy. You know, the scripture actually says in Galatians 5, it says, when we walk by our own strength for our own ends, when our life is all about us, the stuff that's inside of us is anger, rage, jealousy, selfishness, all that kind of stuff. But he says, when we walk and surrender to the Spirit of God, what will be found to be inside of us is the things of God, like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, the willingness to sacrifice for others. This is what he says, Jesus says. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he says, what's inside of you will come to the surface. When pressure is put on you, when pressure is put on this sponge, what's inside of it comes out. That's what the world does to us. And we have to be ready for that. Jesus said, you will all get into those situations where the world will put its pressure on you. And in that moment, what's inside of you will come out. Anyone ever wondered whether you'd stand for Christ? You know, you get in, you read some of these books and you think, could I go through that? I've wondered that. And Jesus says it will be a miracle. Yes, you will, but the miracle is I will place within you the strength that you need. And that's the thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit generates in us a strength that we don't have. The Holy Spirit generates in us abilities and gifts that we don't have. He makes us effective. You know, you might not think that you're an evangelist. I don't think I'm an evangelist either. I was just a Lutheran kid who was shy. I had no clue that I'd be doing what I'm doing nowadays. And half the time, when people get saved with me, I'm sitting there scratching my head going, I think that was an accident right there. You know? But then it happens, I think that was an accident maybe too. Maybe that one wasn't an accident because it keeps happening. Who's doing this? It's the Holy Spirit living through us. So in terms of being effective for Christ, my friends, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to the ends of the earth. In fact, you know what? I think you're already there. Where is the ends of the earth anyway? Well, that would be Lucky Lake, Saskatchewan, right there, right? But don't take that in a negative way. I remember sharing this a little bit in Mission, BC when I lived there. Mission was known as sort of the roughest place in the lower mainland, with the highest amount of gallons of booze per capita consumed and the biggest amount of drugs funneling through its little marina and whatever else, right? And I'm going, where's the end of the earth? Well, according to the Lower Mainland, that would be Mission BC, right? And then I said, well, I came from Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. No, that would be the end of the earth, Saskatchewan, right there. Anyway, you know, where's the end of the earth? Jesus says, Judea, Samaria, to the ends. That, it means wherever you're at. I used to think that to be a missionary, I had to go to Africa. But I'm a missionary where I'm at. God wants to use me where I'm at. He doesn't say you got to go to Africa, wait till Africa. He says, give me what you have here and now, and I will put you in situations, and those situations will squeeze you, but what's in you will come out, what will come out of you is me, and I will use you where I have you. So God wants to use you here. And how do you do that? Wait. Be filled with the Spirit. Give him what you have. Let him work through you with what he has. That is a call. Who here would be thirsty for more of the Spirit? I don't really know exactly what that looks like, but I want to take a moment of time. I want us to wait on God, and I want us to pray, to open our hearts to him, and let him pour out his Spirit upon us. If that sounds okay to you, let me begin. I'm going to ask you to bow with me for a word of prayer. And this is going to be a little bit of a weird prayer because there's going to be less talking in it than normal. We're just going to focus ourselves on God. And I would like to, as we take some quiet time in this prayer, I'm going to step around. I want to just put a hand on a shoulder here and there and pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. God Almighty, we come before you in the power of the name of Jesus. We come in response to your call to wait, to turn our hearts toward you, Lord, to tell you that we need you, that we cannot do this walk without you. We come to wait. Jesus, you said that the day will come you would baptize us. This is not some kind of Christian ritual so much as it is you will soak us with your presence. You will fill us, and you will pour over through us into our communities. And we will be your witnesses. Jesus, we want to experience from you what you would pour through us. So we come, Holy Spirit, be poured out in this time of waiting. In Jesus' name.